Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Let's start off in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are love. And Lord, we just want to surrender to your purposes for each one of us individually and corporately, not only in London, but in the body of Christ around the world, Lord, to see your will done on earth as it's already done in heaven, Lord. And so, Father, I pray as we open your word up that your Holy Spirit would bring life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning I just want to speak about the grace of God. The grace of God. Great topic. The first question is, what is grace? What is grace? The most common common definition of grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. The Greek word for grace is charis, and it can mean to show kindness to someone. It is not merely a gracious disposition, but an expectation of the Lord showing kindness to the recipients of his grace. So it's not just treating somebody nicely, but actually being able to receive something from the one who's showing his grace. The word charis is not only translated as grace, but depending on the context, it's sometimes translated as thanks, favor, benefit, credit, gift, commendable, gracious. These translations all allude to the unmerited favor that one receives from God and our response to grace. Romans 5:15 is an example of where grace is seen as God's unmerited favor. Even though we were all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, through Jesus' sacrificial death at Calvary, we received God's grace and were saved. But the free gift is not like the offense, for by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In other words, we had no way of saving ourselves. We were lost, but through God's grace, through Jesus' death, we were saved. We received unmerited favor. If we define grace as God's unmerited favor, we can contrast mercy and grace as follows. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve, and grace is receiving what we don't deserve. So mercy is not receiving what we do deserve, which is punishment and eternal damnation, and grace is receiving what we don't deserve, eternal life and salvation. There are a number of Greek words that share the same root as charis, grace, which reflect and illuminate the meaning and the effects of grace. There's chairo, which means rejoice, be glad. There's chaira, means joy. There's eucharista, which means thanksgiving or thankfulness. And there's eucharisteu, which means giving thanks. In other words, grace produces thankfulness. However, there is another definition for grace which is equally important and which the Bible clearly speaks about. The word grace in classical Greek applied to art, persons, speech, or athletics, as well as to the good fortune, kindness, and power bestowed by the gods upon divine men, moving them to miraculous deeds. So a second definition of grace is God working in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. So grace means God working in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. Two other Greek words that share the same root as charis and illustrate grace as God's power working in and through us are charisma. We get our word charismatic. Charisma, meaning gift. The Greek word for gift is used in relationship to the gifts that God gives us so we can serve him, including the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. So when you see the word gifts in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's charisma. Also, there's charizomaia, meaning forgive or give freely. This speaks about the grace and the ability to freely and generously forgive those who have hurt and betrayed us. So the word grace there, to freely forgive, means that the grace of God is there, that we can generously forgive someone no matter what they've done to us. In fact, even when they're not sorry. Another Greek word that provides insights into the Greek word for grace is acharistos. Oh boy, this is almost as bad as Hebrew. And it means ungrateful. The Greek word signifies a lack of grace. The A before means no grace. When we lack grace, we are ungrateful, unthankful, and discontent, and are unable to enjoy anything that God gives us, no matter how many blessings He pours out on us. In other words, when we're ungrateful, that means we have no grace. And the reality is, no matter what God does in your life, if you don't have His grace, you cannot enjoy His blessings. You ever seen somebody, no matter what you do for them, no matter what happens good in their life, they're still discontent? They're lacking grace. Grace gives us the ability to enjoy what God is doing, to be thankful. But when we're ungrateful, we're really ungraceful. I'm going to write that down. I like that. Apostle Paul recognized that it was God's grace that empowered him to fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given him. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul's response to God's grace brought more grace. In other words, he said, what was the power that was causing him to be so effective? It was the grace of God working in him. In Luke 1, verses 30 to 33, Luke 1, verses 30 to 33, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The first time the word grace, charis, is used in the New Testament is found in Luke 1:30, and it is translated as favor in the New King James, but it really exemplifies grace as God's power moving in and through us to bring forth His purposes. What could be more glorious or powerful or miraculous than for a virgin to conceive a child? And not just any child, but the Son of God, God incarnate. So the very first time we see the word grace used in the New Testament is when Christ is conceived in Mary's womb, where God Himself came in the form of man. And that was the first time the word charis, grace, is used. It is most fitting that God would introduce the word grace in the New Testament in the context of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being born into the world as a man, so that through His perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection, He would be the Redeemer of mankind, and He would establish His eternal kingdom. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. Isn't that a wonderful way to understand grace? When Mary asked, how can this be since I do not know a man? The angel's response described an aspect of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The grace of God is released in our lives by the Holy Spirit, and that is why the Bible exhorts us, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that releases that grace in our lives. And that's why Every day, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Every morning, we want to start the day being filled with God, being filled with the Spirit. So what I like doing is in the morning you get up, you can just start the day by saying, Hallelujah, thank you, Father, thank you, Jesus. And you begin to praise Him, you begin to give thanks, and guess what? You're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? There is grace now for you to begin to live your day. The second time that the word grace is used in the New Testament is in the context of how Jesus grew and matured. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It was the grace of God that allowed Jesus to become all that he was called to be by the Father. In John chapter 1, verses 14 to 17... John 1, 14 to 17. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to Him and cried out, saying, This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is described as being full of grace and truth. This is a reflection of the time Jesus spent in communion with the Father. In other words, it's so important that we learn to spend time in God's presence and enjoy it. As a result, Jesus was filled with truth, which is knowing and understanding God's word, and he was filled with grace, which is the power to fulfill God's word. And in other words, truth is knowing God's word, and grace is the power to fulfill God's word. Jesus' ministry to us is described as, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. Jesus' earthly ministry is described as being so filled with the grace of God that he could unendingly pour out that grace on all those who were willing to receive. Jesus never was empty. He always had grace. He never came to the point and said, I can't do this. He always had that grace. The fullness of grace. In John 1:17, it contrasts Jesus' ministry to that of Moses. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is holy and just, but all it could do was point out our sins and the penalty we faced. The law did not have the power to either save or change us, for it lacked grace. However, through Jesus Christ, we have received both truth and grace, so we can be both saved and changed. See, the law didn't have grace. It couldn't change us. It couldn't save us. But it could point out where we were failing. But Christ had both truth and grace to both save us and to change us. God's grace is given to us so we can be free, but not free to serve the flesh, but free from the power of sin so we can serve God. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For us to fully appreciate what is meant by Jesus being filled with grace and that we all have received and grace for grace, we need to study his ministry. What does it mean he was filled with grace? And what does it mean we've all received grace for grace? When Jesus ministered, his words are described as gracious and produced amazement in those who heard him. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? What do gracious words sound like? Do they sound like, what a nice dress you're wearing? Or, I beg your pardon, could you please pass the butter? Or, what a pleasant day it is today. Those may be pleasant or polite words, but they're not gracious words. Gracious words are empowered by the Holy Spirit to change lives and to bring about godly purposes. When you say, "Isn't it a nice day?" I don't think anybody's life has been transformed by those words. To gain insights into God's grace and what gracious words really sound like, we need to study the words that Jesus spoke. After Jesus' death on the cross, his disciples were totally grief-stricken and filled with despair and hopelessness. They had failed to understand all that he had taught them about his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection that would follow. In Luke 24, verses 13 to 32, it describes an event that occurred shortly after his resurrection, but before his disciples understood that he was resurrected. Two heartbroken and despairing disciples had left Jerusalem and were traveling to a town called Emmaus, when along the way they had an encounter with Jesus. The disciples' spiritual eyes were not yet opened, and they failed to recognize that this stranger was actually Jesus. But as they came to Emmaus, they earnestly asked him to stay overnight with them. As they sat down to break bread, the revelation of who the stranger was became apparent. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. The disciples described the effect that Jesus' gracious words had on them as they journeyed with him on the road to Emmaus. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" See what those gracious words did? They were two heartbroken men, but when they heard Jesus' words, something was stirring, some hope was stirring. So what do these gracious words that Jesus spoke sound like? Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Although Jesus' words were very strong, they were filled with grace and truth. His words were not spoken in anger or frustration, but of love, and they brought hope and life. Do you realize that when God speaks, it brings hope and life to us? Isn't that amazing? He wasn't saying, "Can't you get it yet?" He wasn't speaking that at all. He was speaking words of hope and life. In other words, they didn't feel discouraged by his words. Within them, there was hope again. Within them, things started making sense again. I remember a number of years ago, this actually happened about 23 years ago, we went to a convention, a Christian convention in the States, and a number of people came from our fellowship at the time, and they had some prophetic ministry afterwards. And so, you know, people were getting prayer, and a lot of new believers were getting prayer, and it was all great words. God loves you. He's got a purpose for you. Trust God. So I had really been seeking God for a while there. I had spent, you know, a few years just really seeking God. So I went there, and I thought, wow, I wonder what God's going to say to me, right? And so as I got up and they prayed for me, this prophetic brother, a Texan, looks at me, a redneck, and he goes, and he says, "The Lord showed me a vision for you." I go, "What was it?" "Toys and balloons." I go, "I get toys and balloons? All these people are just starting to seek God, get these wonderful words. I've been seeking God, and I get toys and balloons?" And then he said, "The Lord wants you to put away childish things." But you know something? I mean, I took hold of that word. And I said, "Okay, God, I want to commit myself even in a deeper way." He wasn't saying what I was doing was bad. It was good. But he says, "I have more for you. But for me to give you more, you have to go deeper. You have to put away those childish things and really seek me, and I will do things in your life." Those were gracious words that had brought forth fruit in my life. Mm-hmm. Gracious words are able to impact and change people's lives. Sometimes people speak words out of frustration. That are not gracious words. Gracious words are where God gives us the wisdom of how to speak life to people. It is very clear from Scripture that not only are we able to grow in grace, but we are exhorted and instructed to grow in grace, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and our knowledge of Jesus are linked. As we know Jesus better, we will grow in grace. The difference between what we are able to do and what we should be able to do reflects how much grace we still lack. In other words, we can do certain things, and then beyond that, we say, but I should be able to do that. I should be able to forgive everyone, but I can't forgive these people. I should be able to be thankful, but I can't be thankful in this situation. That is the difference. That's how much grace we still need to be able to fulfill how God wants us to live. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It is only by God's grace that we are able to minister in the gifts that he has given us. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gifts we receive from God by his grace can only operate as his grace flows through us. If God has given you gifts, and if you're a believer, he's given each one of you spiritual gifts. If he's given you gifts, those gifts can only operate by the grace of God. You receive by the grace of God, and they only can operate by the grace of God. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When the Bible says we are to be good stewards of the grace of God, it means that God gives us grace so he can use us to minister to others and accomplish his purposes in this world. When he said we have a stewardship, it means what God has given us doesn't belong to us. It's from God, and it's for the purpose of others. If someone is a steward, it's because they've been given something to minister to others. So we as believers are stewards of the manifold grace of God so that we've been receiving grace, not for ourselves, but so that we can be used to minister grace to others. The manifold grace of God. The Greek word manifold means various, something that can exist in various forms or varieties. It can also mean multicolored. Therefore, we can understand that grace comes in various forms to meet our very specific needs at a very specific moment, whether it is needing wisdom or healing or any of a variety of different needs. Isn't that great? God's grace comes in many forms, because whatever your need is today, whatever situation you find yourself in, you can know that God has a specific grace to meet your need. While truth is black and white, because something is either true or it's not true, grace, on the other hand, is multicolored, because God's provision of grace is there to meet us wherever we are or whatever we face. I thought you were going to say something. She was going, yes. See, at least one person was, you know, we don't say amen in this church, but if somebody did give me a thumbs up at least, I'm happy about that. Hallelujah. Actually, it was two thumbs up. That was really good. Truth is a compass that points us in the right direction. Grace empowers us to get to that destination. Truth is black and white to keep us on course, while grace is multicolored to meet each need so we can get to our final destination. Isn't that great? In Luke 6, verses 32 to 35, Luke 6, 32 to 35, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. The Greek word translated as credit in Luke 6 is actually the word grace, charis. If we translate the word charis as grace in Luke 6, 32 to 35, we see a clearer picture of grace. This is Young's literal translation of the same verses. And if you love those loving you, what grace have ye? Also the sinful love those that love them. And if you do good to those who are doing good to you, what grace have ye? For also sinful do the same. And if you lend to those whom ye hope to receive back, what grace have ye? For also the sinful lend to sinners, that they may receive again as much. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great, and ye shall be sons of the Highest, because he is kind unto the ungracious and evil. For if we love those who love us, or do good to those who treat us well, or lend knowing we'll receive something back, then Jesus asks, what grace is that? In other words, we don't need God's grace to be nice to those who are nice to us. This is the type of love where there's nothing to lose and no grace required. You know, you can even see a person who's really selfish. But if you treat that selfish person nicely, he can actually be nice to you. But he has no grace. Verse 35 describes the empowerment we receive from grace. But love your enemies and do good and lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great, and you shall be sons of the Highest, because he is kind unto the ungracious and evil. This is a type of love where there is something to lose and great grace is required. If you come to a point where you can't love someone because of the way they are, that just means you need more grace. You just need more grace. You can either do two things. You can either try to find people that are nice to you and say, I am a loving person. Or you can say, God, I need your grace so I can love this person. I need your grace so I can really love this person. Because he is kind unto the ungracious and evil. God's grace is able to empower us to respond in a godly manner no matter how dark the circumstances are, even when no one else is operating in the grace of God. You know, true grace is when everybody is ungracious. Everybody is snippy. Now, my wife and I never have this problem, but maybe I could get in a bad mood sometimes and say something snarky at her, but she's always gracious and respond, always. But theoretically, if she was maybe not so gracious and she would respond in the same way, that means she needs grace for me. But then I need grace not to be like that in the first place. In other words, the grace of God operates even when we're not gracious. Even when we were sinners, even when we were in rebellion, God's grace was able to have Jesus die for us. Do you see that? And God says when people are ungracious and evil to us, the grace of God is able to operate even when nobody else has grace. The law of Moses and the prophets could not give us the grace of God, but pointed to the one who would give us the grace through his sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. All the Old Testament prophets, Moses, all of them, the patriarchs, they were all waiting for when Jesus would come and die for our sins and that grace would be released. And so when you read the entire Old Testament, it is filled with that expectation, it's filled with that hope, and it's filled with the prophetic revelations of the grace that would come. But we're living in such a wonderful time that we're living in the reality of that grace. Apostle Paul, as Timothy's spiritual father, gave him the best advice possible. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be strong and firmly established in the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. The greatest advice you can give to anybody, any believer, is be strong in the grace of God. Be strong in the grace of God. There's nothing more wonderful than to be strong in the grace of God. How can we grow and be established in the grace of God and see the grace of God released in our lives? You know, sometimes we just feel like we're running on empty, right? We're running on empty. But God has a way for us to grow in grace. So I want to give you a few points. Number one, grace is released through faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the conduit through which grace flows. Do you realize that? When you have faith, there is a flow of God's grace into your life. Fear and doubt block the conduit of faith, and when we entertain thoughts of fear or doubt, we feel powerless and devoid of God's peace. However, when we choose to put our trust in God, then His grace is released in our lives. Isn't that true? You ever had it where you feel fearful about something? And when you're fearful, you feel like, you feel overwhelmed. God feels like a million miles away. You feel, wow, you have fear or doubt? And that will just crush you. That will overwhelm you. But what you do is when you start to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Yes, I'm going to trust you. We look to God. All of a sudden, that conduit of faith is opened again, and grace starts coming. And it says, not of works. Self-effort actually stops grace from flowing. Do you know that? Not of works. Grace is not released by your works. In other words, if I say to somebody, you know, you're going to be a better Christian, you're going to make a commitment that every morning you're getting up and you're going to pray for a half hour on your knees. That'll last for about 10 minutes. You see what I mean? Because I'm going to do this my own strength. If that was true, then every religion would work. But it never works. It never works. It never works. It never can change us. And it blocks grace. But what we do is we go to God and say, God, I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a woman of prayer. I don't want to be a woman of prayer, but I want to be a man of prayer. But some of you women want to be women of prayer. You know what I mean. But anyways, we're going on. You'll need grace to understand this message. And that's what I... This is serious, guys. Let's get back to the message. So... Okay, so what we do is say, God, I want to be that person of prayer. I want to seek you. I want to have a heart for you. And as we look to God, then grace is released for us to do it. But if you try to do it in your own strength, you'll peter out every time. Number two, grace is released through boldness. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we step forward in confidence and boldness before the throne of grace, looking to God for help, His grace is released in our lives. At the throne of grace, we receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In contrast to mercy, which we receive immediately, grace is something that we grow in. The more we boldly seek His grace, the more grace we find, and the more power and victory we experience. In other words, when we go to God, we immediately receive mercy. But as we spend time with God, we find grace. As we seek God, we find grace. And so the more time we spend before God, we don't receive more mercy. We've received all the mercy already. But the more time we spend before that throne of grace, the more we're seeking grace, the more we find grace, the more power we have to live that godly life. So while mercy we receive immediately, grace is a journey where we continue to seek grace and we continue to find grace. And we always find it at the throne of grace. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We need to have bold confidence that God is faithful, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. One of the things God will reward us with is more grace. In other words, You know, sometimes we fail and we fail and we fail and we fail. And we think, God, will I ever change? Will I ever change? But when we have that confidence that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, God, I'm going to seek you. And as you do, as you seek God, the things you could never change, God will start to pour grace out onto you and to change you. As I said, I've been a believer 40 years. For the first 17 years of my prayer life consisted basically about 5 minutes a day, maybe 3 minutes a day. But then I began to seek God, and I started spending time with God. All of a sudden, God started working something in me, and his grace was released. And all of a sudden, prayer became a way of life. Grace. So no matter where you're at, no matter how many times you failed, it doesn't matter. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. And if you come before the throne of grace and you wait upon him, you will find more and more grace to overcome everything in your life. We need to be boldly and confident. Boldly confident that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. In other words, he can make grace abound, overflow in our lives. God can make his grace overflow in our lives. The third way, grace is released through humility. This is a good one. Humility is an absolute necessity if we want to have the grace of God released in our lives. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves before God, guess what? He is extending grace to us. The connection between humility and God's grace is repeated numerous times throughout Scripture. Likewise, you younger people, submit to yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. We see here both in James and Peter repeat the same thing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The grace of God is released in our lives as we humble ourselves and reach out to others for forgiveness, help, support, and accountability. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you know something? When we're struggling, one of the ways that release grace in our lives, you go to someone you can trust and say, I need your prayer now. I'm struggling in this now. And when you do that, you will find there's a release of grace. When I have times when I feel discouraged, when I feel overwhelmed, you know what I do? I pick up the phone and I phone up my good friends. I phone up Leonard and many of the brothers. And I phone them up and I say, could we pray together? You know what happens? When I finish that phone call, there is a release of grace. I'm no longer discouraged. But the thing is, but if we're not want to admit it, we're going to be isolated. And we're going to miss out on that grace that God wants to impart to us. A heart of humility moves the heart of God more than if we accomplish great feats for him. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, and on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. What moves the heart of God? Not when we do great feats for him, but when we tremble at his word, when we humble ourselves before God, the Almighty God, his heart is moved toward us. It is stirred to meet our needs. When we say, God, I need you. God, I honor you. God, I need your help. The very throne of God is moved when we humble ourselves before him. Number four, grace is released and perfected in weakness. When you feel weak, you're in a good place to receive the grace of God as long as you turn to God in your weakness to receive his grace. So if you feel weak right now, you're in a good place to receive grace if you turn to God in that weakness. When Paul asked God three times to take away his thorn in the flesh, he received an answer that both delighted and encouraged him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am strong, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, isn't that amazing? Paul, he was struggling with his weaknesses. And he goes, God, take this thorn in the flesh. Take this weakness from me. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. What is his power? His grace. Isn't that amazing? You know, where the church is persecuted in the world, where they're downtrodden, where they look the most fragile, where they look the most weak, the church is unstoppable. The church is unstoppable. In countries where it's crushed, it is unstoppable. The believers have so much grace, but you look at them, they look like a fragile people. They're downtrodden. They're arrested. They're tortured. They're put to death. And the church is blossoming and growing immensely. Why? Because in weakness, his grace is perfected. Do you know where the church is the weakest? In North America. We get it all together. We're sufficient. We don't feel our weakness. And so it limits his grace. But when God allows weaknesses, weakness is not sin. Weakness is just feeling our own fragility, our own inability to do things on our own. When we feel that, that is an open door for the grace of God. That's an open door for the grace of God. So when you feel weak, feel, oh God, I don't have any strength, start to rejoice and I said, yes, Lord, because I'm going to trust you. And in my weakness, your grace is made perfect. You know, one of the worst things we can do for the gospel is make people look like we got it all together on our own. That is the very worst thing. Because, well, maybe you got it together, but you don't know me. But when we can be honest and say, without Christ, I am totally weak, then people will begin to hear the gospel with ears of faith. When we turn to God in the midst of our failures, struggles, and weaknesses, his grace is there to give us the strength to overcome and be victorious. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. However, the converse is also true. When we feel strong and self-confident and stop relying on his grace to sustain us, then we are in danger of falling. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's why somebody that's really used powerfully by God and later they fall into sin, you go, what happened? How could it that they were used so powerfully by God and later fell into sin? And it's because they began to read their own press reports. Right? They began saying, hey, I'm a great man of God. You know, when people come to me, man of God, I say, don't use that term. I'm just Brother Howard. I don't want to be a great man of God. I want to be Brother Howard. God is great. Because when we have confidence in ourselves, once you do that, you start feeling confident, start to feel strong. At that moment, you know what happens? At that moment, the grace of God is cut off from you. And then you fall into all sorts of stuff. Samson's an example. Remember Samson? He thought it was him doing it. And remember when finally he got the barber job? Right? The $25 deal. And so you know what happened? He was no longer Goldilocks. And anyways, but you know when he woke up and he goes, the Philistines are here. You know what he did? It says he shook himself. He shook himself as other times. He didn't know the Lord had left him. And you know when it said, you know why he shook himself, I think? Because I think that when the presence of God came upon him, his body would tremble. Right? The power of God was on Samson so much when the anointing came, his body started to shake. I don't think Samson looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I think he looked sort of like me, a skinny Jewish guy. Do you know what I mean? But when the anointing came upon him, his body would be empowered by the grace of God and he would wipe them all out. Well, he forgot that it wasn't him, it was God. And so when they came, he started shaking himself. Okay, now I'm ready. And they said, no, you're not. You see what happens? But when we feel weak, we always depend on his grace. Number five. A greater revelation of Christ releases a greater degree of grace. The clearer the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is, and all he has done for us, brings a greater measure of grace into our lives. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest in your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when's it brought to us? Not when we're in heaven. We need his grace now. But every time we have a revelation of Jesus, grace is brought to us. It's like UPS. The delivery comes, right? So the more we receive a revelation of his grace, of who Jesus is, the more grace is released in our lives. And, you know, throughout the day, my wife hears me all the time going through the house, and I'll stop in the middle of a room and start praising God. I say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, thank you for your salvation. You know, and I'm just getting an influx of grace. When my boys were younger, before they were all married, when they're still living at home, and, you know, when they bring friends in, they first of all say, wait outside for a minute. They'd run in and say, Dad, our friends are here. Just take it easy. But throughout the day, I like to stop throughout the day and just start to praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. And what I'm doing is I'm stirring up that revelation of Jesus, and grace is being brought to me. Sometimes during the day, I just feel, you know what I mean? You feel sometimes during the day just heavy-hearted. So I'll just stop and I'll start to praise God for what Jesus has done. I'll praise him for his salvation, for his love, for the perfection of his plans. And I'll just do that for 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes. And then what's happened? The grace of God has been extended to me again. Jesus asked Peter, but who do you say that I am? And Peter boldly and confidently stated, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response to Peter's answer showed both the source of the revelation that Peter had received and the grace that is released through this revelation. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The revelation of Jesus, Jesus said, this revelation is so powerful that even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. And you know something? The moment that you put your faith in Christ, the moment you said, I believe in Jesus, and you submitted to him, that revelation was so powerful that hell could not stop you from being saved. Hell could not stop you from being saved. The moment I put my faith in Christ, those gates of hell were broken open, and I came out, and I became a child of God by the grace of God. That's how powerful that revelation is. And if we walk in that revelation, you are Christ, the Son of the living God, and we walk in that, there is grace that not even the devil and all his demons can stop us. Number 6, grace is released as we speak words of life and truth. Apostle Paul encourages us to speak words that release grace into the lives of those who hear them. And he also warns us not to speak words that will tear others down and rob them of grace. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We need to be conscious of the words we speak and seek wisdom from God as to what we say that will release the grace of God and build others up. Let your speech also always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so we always say, God, I need your grace to know what to say to build people up, to bring forth life. Our hearts and words should always resound with a melody of God's grace. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and spirits and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We should have a melody of that grace and thanksgiving in our hearts constantly. So we just need to keep reminding ourselves and stirring up those words. Gracious words imparts grace to the hearers. When we speak gracious words, not only do those words edify others, but we ourselves are edified, being built up and receiving grace because we're hearing the very words we are speaking. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. When we water others with gracious words, by speaking those words out, we're actually watering ourselves. Isn't saying God is faithful. You know when I share testimonies of miracles that God has done in my life, you know what happens? I feel encouraged. Well, how come, Howard? You already knew those testimonies. But when I start talking about how God has healed someone, or how this happened or that happened. As I'm speaking out those words, I'm hearing my own testimony again. I go, wow, God is so great. See, those are gracious words giving us grace. Let me hold off for a second here. I'm going to figure where I am. Okay, number seven. We're seven now. Okay, I don't know where. Grace and peace are released as our knowledge of God and His Son Jesus Christ increase. As we study and understand the Word of God more clearly and precisely, it will produce a greater degree of confidence and peace in our hearts, along with a greater revelation of His grace. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Our understanding of the Bible is affected by a level of revelation. Unless we understand the grace of God, when we read the Bible, we will hear condemnation and legalism. When we have a correct revelation of God's love and grace, we'll hear hope and encouragement. And that's why when you say, well, how come two people are studying the Bible? One has it, and it's all about rules, and everybody's put down, and all this other stuff. And other people read the same thing, and it's filled with joy and hope and freedom. It's because if you don't have the right revelation, when you read the Bible, you will misinterpret what's being said. I like what Leonard said to me a number of times. That when he reads the Bible, he's always reading it saying, can he hear Jesus saying those words? For that to work, the first thing you do is you need to study the words, the life of Jesus, to know how Jesus spoke, to know the heart of Jesus. Then, when you read the rest of the Bible, can you hear Jesus saying those words? When people take the Bible and use it as a weapon of condemnation, you can't hear Jesus saying those words. You can't hear Jesus saying those words. But when we understand the grace of God, even the strongest words in the Bible, when we hear it, can hear Jesus saying it, we'll understand the intonation and the purpose of those words. Number eight. Grace is released through fellowship and through receiving the different ministries in the body of Christ. It is through body ministry, as we minister to one another, that the grace of God is released in our lives. Do not neglect the gift, charisma, that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the eldership. In other words, if you want to receive grace, we need to pray for one another. You say, well, I'll just be me and God. It doesn't work. You'll find a lack of grace. There's times where when people pray for one another and God heals them, you say, why couldn't God heal me on my own when I was at home praying? He could, but that's not the way He operates a lot of times. He wants you to be part of a body because when we're together, there's a release of that grace. Apostle Paul's desire to visit the different churches was so that the grace of God could be imparted to them in a greater measure. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, charisma, so that you may be established. In other words, even though God was moving, he said, but I want to go there, I want to pray, so it'll be a greater impartation of the gifts that God has for you. When we gather together, we are partakers of the grace of God in a special way, even as Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Apostle Paul reiterates the idea of collectively experiencing the grace of God, and you are all partakers with me of the grace. In other words, there is something wonderful that when brothers and sisters get together in fellowship, there is a release of the grace of God. And if you're not doing that, you can't be growing the grace of God when you're isolated. God gives us grace so we can minister to one another. But if we are isolated, neither grace nor the gifts can operate. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. You want to be moving in the gifts of the Spirit. You want to see God moving your life. You need to be praying for other people. You need to be ministering to other people. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. The grace is not going to flow through you because there's nobody to be a recipient of it. Number nine, grace is released through prayer. As we make our needs known to God, His grace and peace is released into our lives. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Number 10, grace is released as we stir up our excitement and our first love for the Lord. We must stir up or rekindle a zeal for the things God has already imparted to us. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, to bring to mind again, to stir up. You know, it's like God does sometimes wonderful things, and at the time we're really excited, but then we forget how God was using us. But God wants to be reminded again. I want to pray for people again. I love Mike. He's always praying for people because he's seeing people healed. So he's just praying for people. He lays hands on everything. I mean, everything and everyone. And he's just, because, you know, he is stirring up that gift of faith. And people are getting healed and people are coming to Christ because there's that excitement. But when we lose it, we say, well, I don't want to pray right now. Or we just forget. So we need to stir those gifts up. Number 11. Grace is released through thanksgiving, praise, and worship. The word grace is sometimes translated as thanks because our response to God's grace is so overflowing our hearts that we're not able to contain it. The joy of what His grace has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, can only be expressed with an outburst of thankfulness. That's why I like worship. Worship should be, wow, God, you are so wonderful. I'm so thankful. Here's some examples. By God's grace, He has rescued us from the fear of death and has given us a glorious victory through Jesus. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are no longer under the fear of death. We have eternal life. And that should produce that grace of thankfulness. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Thanks be to God, grace unto God, because He has given us the victory, because we are in triumph in everything. And in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Indescribable. Its gift is so much that we don't have words. We go, wow, wow, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Grace unto you, grace. Number 12. Grace is released through obedience. Grace gives us the power to resist sin and to obey God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. When we choose to obey God, we will find God's grace will be there to empower us to actually fulfill our act of obedience. You know, people, you know, in other words, choose to obey, and then God's grace will be there to help you obey. In other words, I had some of these people say to me, I just can't read the Bible. I go, why, are you blind? Like, well, what's wrong? I don't get it. What do you mean, can't read the Bible? When you open it up, you just can't see it? What's happening? In other words, oh, act of obedience, I'll open the Bible, and as you start to read it, you'll find that there will be a release of grace, and bit by bit, it'll come more and more alive to you. But if you're saying, I just can't read the Bible, you need to make that step of obedience. Say, okay, I'll just open up. This is not like climbing Mount Everest. You know what I mean? This is like opening the Bible and just... So obedience is like when you choose to obey, then God will release grace so you will actually be able to obey. I didn't finish all my points yet here, did I? No, okay. I'm going to go. Just as obedience releases grace in our lives, disobedience and willful sin robs us of God's grace and weakness and weakens us. So obedience releases grace, but disobedience actually robs us of grace. Every time someone sins, it weakens their will and resolve to do the right thing and to serve God. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey. You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. In other words, when we sin, we are then giving ourselves to be controlled by sin. That's why the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit and don't quench the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit that releases grace in our lives. And when we're sinning, we're grieving the Holy Spirit and we're quenching the Holy Spirit, and so we're lacking grace. So disobedience quenches the grace in our lives. The wonderful news is that if we turn to God in repentance and choose to obey him, then his grace is released in our lives so we can walk in freedom from sin. But God be thanked that through you, you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, every time you sin, it weakens your will to resist. But when you start to choose to obey, God's grace is there to give you victory over sin so you can walk in righteousness. So no matter how many times you've given in to sin, no matter how much you've weakened your will, when you start to choose, God, I'm going to obey you now. When you look to him, there's a grace relief that will lead you to freedom. Number 13. Grace is released as we have an earnest desire for a greater release of his grace. God delights when we want more of him and more of his grace, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. The Greek word translated as earnestly desire means a very strong zeal, a deep desire. The more God's grace is released in our lives, the more he will reveal to us a more excellent way. I want to see a more excellent way. I want to see people saved. I want to see people's lives changed. I want my life to change more. And how do we do that? By seeking his grace. And as we seek more of his grace, he will show us a more excellent way. So if we don't see our failures and weaknesses, we will not understand nor appreciate our need for God's grace. If we fail to grasp the indescribable glorious victory that Christ has purchased for us through his sacrificial death at Calvary and resurrection, we'll fail to fully take hold of the power of God's grace so we can live an abundant, victorious life. So if we fail to see our weaknesses, we'll never take the grace of God and walk in it. But if we fail to see what Christ has done for us, we will not have the faith to walk in victory. But God has given us grace. So I just want to encourage everyone to be stirred to see more of God's grace released in our lives. And I'm not saying these 13 are the only points. I think there's probably many, many more. But at least they're a beginning to think about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, Father. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're so good to each one of us, Father. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, I just pray even now, Lord, for each one of us to grasp the grace of God. And I pray if there's anyone here, Father, who's never received Christ, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them even now, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.